I shall read from the 17th chapter of Matthew, verses 24 to 27. After Jesus and his disciples arrived in Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma tax came to Peter and asked, "Doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax?" "Yes, he does," he replied. When Peter came into the house, Jesus was the first to speak. "What do you think, Simon?" he asked. "From whom do the kings of the earth collect duty and taxes? From their own sons or from others?" "Then the sons are from others," Peter answered. "Then the sons are exempt," Jesus said to him. "But so that we may not offend them, go to the lake and throw out your line. Take the first fish you catch, open its mouth, and you will find a 4 drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for my tax and yours."
And if you remember, we started on the heights, up on the mountain, Jesus, Peter, James, and John. And Jesus is transfigured, and we see the glory of the Son of God. You can't get much better than that as a sight, as a visual, as evidence of a miraculous power and anointing and all that there is about Jesus. By the time we get to the bottom of the mountain, and we've gotten there, and now gotten back to Capernaum, now we're back in the real world. Going through from the sublime and not the ridiculous, but I think and I hope you'll see the humorous. We're back down on earth, and to get us there and to get our minds in the proper perspective, I'm going to give you a test. Fill in the blank. Nothing can be said to be certain except death and... Very good. Ben Franklin. He was in a letter that he wrote. He actually may have been quoting Daniel Defoe. He's the writer of Robinson Crusoe. He also wrote another book which tellingly says this, The Political History of the Devil. And he says, things as certain as death and taxes. Earlier than that, Christopher Bullock, another Englishman, it's impossible to be sure of anything but death and taxes. So we're going to talk about taxes today. That's where God has us. It really can't be more down to earth and more mundane than anything else. What happens is the disciples now are gathered in Capernaum. As I said last week, it's a staging area because now they're going to be on the road to Jerusalem. Jesus is on the road to the cross. But now, as Peter's walking about town, and this is his hometown, the tax collectors, those who collect the 2 drachma tax, come to Peter and they say, "Does your teacher not pay the 2 drachma tax?" He said, "Yes." Now, I want you to just stop a moment there and get this picture. Here's Peter, probably well known. It's not that large of a city back in the time of Jesus. It's a small, kind of maybe the size, maybe not even as large as Ephrata. But the tax people would have known Peter, and Peter was part of that fishing group. His father had it, and they were in partnership with the fishing group of James and John, so they knew he had that. And the tax collectors had the job of getting the temple tax. That's what they're paying here. This money gets collected and gets sent up to Jerusalem for the upkeep of the temple. This is what that is. And in good tax gatherer status, they ask a trick question. It's a no-win question. You know how they are? You know, lawyers specialize in no-win questions. You know, it's like the question, when did you stop beating your wife? You can't say, "I didn't." That means you still are. You get the idea. It's a no-win question. Does your teacher not pay the 2 drachma tax? If you say yes, he does not. If you say no, he does. How do you answer that? That's the question. Now, Peter, uncharacteristically, just answers yes, and we don't know what he's saying. Is he truly saying that, yes, Jesus will pay the 2 drachma tax? How does this work? But if you imagine what is now going on in Peter's mind as he comes then into the house that Jesus and the disciples are camping out at. What's he thinking about? Is he anxious? Is he concerned? Is he going to bring it up to Jesus? That's the background. Remember that Peter is out of a job right now. He has left everything. Later in Matthew's gospel in the 19th chapter, he says to Jesus, "We have left everything to follow you." He hasn't had income for a while. As far as we know, the disciples moving around following Jesus, they don't have income. They're relying on God to provide. There's no concession stand that they take with them. They're not selling bumper stickers. "I was with Jesus. I was one of the 5,000. They don't do that kind of thing. So they don't have income as they're doing this ministry. That's part of what we understand about that ministry. So where is Peter going to get the money? That's the question. When he comes into the house, Jesus preempts him. It says clearly, Jesus spoke to him first. And this is the first bit of supernatural thing that happens in this. It's Jesus, prompted by the Holy Spirit, who knows what is on Peter's heart and mind, who probably has been informed by the Holy Spirit about what the conversation is. And so he asks, "What do you think, Simon?" This is where I believe it really, this may be the closest that Jesus gets to expressing himself with humor. If you were asked by anyone on the street about tax time, by the way, that's coming up, January 1, April, okay, you understand that. If you were asked about the taxes and someone said to you, "Well, how's it going?" "Yeah, well, nothing certain about death and taxes." The cynicism with that, the sarcasm, you know, the things of what we have to pay and what others don't have to, and it goes on and on and on and on and on. You've lived with that. That's what's going on here. "What do you think, Simon?" And Jesus asked him a specific question. "From whom do the kings of the earth collect the custom or the poll tax? Do they collect it from their sons or from strangers?" How would you answer it? Would you be as cynical as Peter? Would you get the joke? Because I think that's what it is. Can you believe that Jesus would be telling a joke or saying something humorous, a riddle that's got a funny punchline? Peter says, "Well..." And I can see Jesus using that to kind of disarm Peter, to diffuse any potential anxiety. And Peter answers correctly. Peter answers cynically. Peter answers by identifying the fact that there just doesn't seem to be any justice associated with tax time. I think we still struggle with that. There seems to be something that isn't right, but what are we going to do? He says, "Well, not from sons, but from strangers." And then Jesus says this simply, "Then the sons are exempt." Is he saying what I think he's saying? Jesus is the Son of God, right? And it's the temple tax. So is he saying that he's exempt? Notice the language. Taxes, exemptions, taxes, exemptions. Do you all want the exemption? Okay. The sons are exempt. Or maybe he's thinking about in the sense of his lineage as a human being. Jesus, the son of David, the king. The son of the king is exempt. And why does he use the plural? And why does, in the next verse, why does he begin to say about we and us? It started with, does Jesus pay the tax? And now it's Peter and Jesus both having to face paying the tax. And the sons are exempt. There's all kinds of curiosities in this passage, things that are odd about it. I just want to stop for a moment and try to walk you through some of them. One of them is this: is the way it starts with the question and answer, this no-win question. The second one is Jesus coming and speaking first and not even giving Peter a chance to open his mouth. In this passage, Peter, who is so good at opening his mouth and inserting his foot, never has a chance. He's got one-word, two-word answers in all that he has here. And then there's the humor in it. And maybe I'm reading this wrong, but I don't think so. And I think at some point, if you don't see the humor in it, I think read it a few more times and get to see it. Yeah, yeah. The what do you think, Simon? Thinking about how taxes work in the real world and how the anxiety builds up between January 1 and April 15. About the injustice and how we deal with general injustice and being overtaxed and raised taxes. And I'm not sure what's happening right now. There's something going on about lowering our taxes, at least maybe on the national level, and something about in Pennsylvania, maybe raising our taxes. I don't know, but you get the idea. The sense of injustice in all of this, and, it goes on and on. And it's an odd thing that we're talking about this. Where's the spiritual reality of this? And then, of course, the exemption. The language of that. And it continues into the solution because verse 27 is the solution. Now listen to the solution. Peter, go to the sea, throw in a hook, take the first fish, open the mouth, find the shekel, pay the man. Where have you seen in the Gospels this kind of detailed direction for a miracle? Where have you seen it? It's just not there. Clear, concise, elaborate instructions. You see, the nature of this miracle is so different. This miracle really comes under the guise of what Jesus was saying just a few verses back. Where you say to the mountain, move, and the mountain will move, nothing will be impossible for you. Think about what has happened that to make this miracle happen. First, somehow a shekel has to appear underwater in the Sea of Galilee. Secondly, a fish has to try to swallow it. And maybe it does swallow, maybe it's now regurgitating, whatever. Then that fish has to be brought to Capernaum, that shore of the Sea of Galilee, and then that fish has to wait for Peter to throw the hook in, and then the fish has to be the first one to hit the hook and to be brought up. It's so over the top. It's so impossible. Who but God could orchestrate that? It's the nature of the miracle. It's amazing. Now, just for a moment, go back to the 2-drachma tax. 2-drachma tax is per person. The drachma, well, a drachma, a shekel, which is twice the 2 drachmas. That's 4 drachmas. A shekel is 3 days' wages. That's as close as we can get to what that would be. In modern language, I did do the numbers here with the PA minimum wage. It's about $58 a day, so 3 days' wages, $174. And since it's half of that, the 2 drachma, $87. So Peter has to come up, if he's paying for his and Jesus, he has to come up with $174, $87 for him and $87 for Jesus. How is it that the fish has exactly enough money in its mouth to pay for Jesus and Peter? It's way over the top. It's way exaggerated. It's so curious. It's so odd about this. I'll tell you about so odd. It's so odd that there are scholars out there who would say, well, this can't actually have happened. This has to be a legend because this is impossible. And I disagree with them on the basis of this. Odd things happen to us all the time. And to discredit something simply because it's odd would leave out probably half of our life experience. I drove into work this morning. I left the same time I left the house, which is around 5 o'clock in the morning, a little bit before. And the oddest thing happened. I got to the traffic light at Lincoln. You know, Lincoln House is there. And coming out of the road there, four cars. I have never seen four cars on 322 at 5 o'clock in the morning ever on a Sunday. Four cars. And I'm following them, and one turns here, and one turns there, and one goes up there, and goes up there. And I realize these are the guys that pick up the newspaper. They were picking it up late, I assume, because normally I see them in the development already. And they were picking up the paper. But how odd to run into four cars. This is what I'm talking about in this passage. This is so odd. This is so curious. How is this possible? And then the oddest thing about this passage. Anybody want to guess what it is? Anybody have your Bible open in front of you? It's the only passage in the gospel that we don't know what happened. There's nothing that says Peter went and did and found it just as Jesus spoke. There's no reporting on this one. Now, we believe it. People in Jerusalem, in Israel believe it. Terry and I were, when we were first married, did a tour of Israel. We went to Israel. We were on the Sea of Galilee. We went to a restaurant across from the Tiberias and the other side of the lake. And they specialized in the fish that swallowed the shekel. And they had mounted on a board a fish. And they bring the fish out, and there's the fish, and it's stuffed. And in its mouth is a shekel. They believe it. The scholars don't believe it. We assume it happened, and I do. I assume that Peter found it exactly like that, and that's what he did. But in the scriptures, this is the only miracle that doesn't get the final, and so it happened. Every other one does. It's a curious thing. It's an oddity. So what do we make of it? What's the point? What's the point of the passage? I want to say to us, it's because God is willing to do and will do the miracles in our everyday. With joy. And again, I keep reading it and rereading it, and the more I read it and read it, I see the humor and I see the joy and God delighting into providing and doing this extraordinary miracle to bring about a very simple thing so the need could be met. Peter would have no other way, Jesus would have no other way of paying this, unless, of course, someone gave it to him. But that's too easy. It's an everyday miracle. It's a miracle in the everyday life. And the question is, do you expect that kind of miracle in everyday life? Do I expect that kind of miracle in everyday life? Before we answer that, let me bring one more thing to you just to clarify the passage. Not to confuse it, I hope, but to clarify the passage. In verse 27, Jesus has just said, the sons are exempt from paying the taxes. And then he goes on, he says, however, so that we don't offend them. Who's them? Tax collectors, I guess. Minimally. Maybe those. So that we don't offend them. This is one of those instances where I think, again, the translators may not have been thinking well. Believe it or not, this is a phrase that Jesus uses, a word that Jesus uses over and over again, so that we don't offend them. It has a little bit of that, and you can get there from here. But it really means something like, so that we don't cause them and we don't give them cause to stumble. So that we don't give them cause to stumble. Think about Jesus, and he's talking, he brings a child in the midst of it, and as he holds the child here, he warns the disciples, warns all those around him, anyone who causes one of these little ones to stumble. Same word. Go back to the Sermon on the Mount. If your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's a word that, and obviously Jesus is not speaking Greek, but it's the same word that's translated in the Greek, causing to stumble. And here, the only reason Jesus says we're going to not take what is our right, the exemption is Jesus' right, as Son of God, as Son of David. Jesus is going to take that right. But instead of doing that, so that we don't cause them to stumble, we don't give them any excuse to reject the gospel. That's his reason for paying this. It's a curious reason. But it really hooks into when God does a miracle in our everyday life, there's a good reason why he does it. A real Jesus. That's a truth. The emphasis there is God will supply all our needs. I struggle with that because sometimes my desires, my wants, my solutions, I think they're needs, and God doesn't. So there is a catch to this. But when it comes down to the need, God will supply all our needs. And God will do it joyfully. God's not going to come up to you and say, oh, Walter, you blew it again. What have you done? I gave you, what are you? God will joyfully supply the need. He's not a grumpy old guy. Somehow, I learned that, and I don't know where I learned it. Somehow I learned it when the miracles come in. You know, you're imposing on God asking for a miracle in the everyday. Oh. And God's not like that. And that's why I believe the passage is about joy. It's about understanding that it's God's delight, even humorous delight sometimes, to meet our needs. It's a personal need. Even if you have an exemption, personal need. God supplies all our needs according to his riches in glory. So don't hesitate to ask. Don't hesitate to expect. God is not indulgent. You know, indulgent. He's not the rich parent who every time you get into trouble, I get in trouble, he's out there and he's shelling out money for this and that, getting us out of the police, you know, getting in the lawyer, all that. He's not that kind of a parent. He's a great God. He's a good God. But it's not the opposite either. He's not a grumpy parent. He's a father who loves us. And he's looking for us to be able to bless us in this way, to give us freedom. It's an amazing passage. What do you believe about God? I believe you believe about the transfiguration. But what about when it comes down to death and taxes? What about when it comes down to where you are in your life? And there may be need in your life right now. Are you asking God to meet that need? Are you expecting God to meet that need? Do you believe you're putting God out if He were to meet that need? Or do you know that as a loving Father with joy, if it's the right thing to do, He will do it? And don't get hooked up on if it's the right or the wrong thing to do. He will do it. It's a great thing. Where are you? What's your everyday thing? Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, You are gracious. You are good. And in this example, we see Jesus, I believe, filled with joy, filled with humor, dealing before Peter gets a word out, dealing with any potential problem or contention or anxiety, articulating the exemption and yet giving the reason why it's time for them to do it. And then this extravagant, extraordinary miracle, unlike any other. Father, I'm asking You to make Your point. Here's the word. What is the point that You want to make in us? Holy Spirit, make it. And encourage us to ask, to expect, to know that we're not putting You out. We're not imposing. That joyfully You're willing to supply all our needs according to Your great riches and glory. We will not exhaust those riches. All of us, alive or dead, all that have ever been, all that ever will be, together will never exhaust the riches of Your glory. Remind us of this, God. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.